Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. As always, it's a joy and privilege to be in God's house. If you are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here, and our heartbeat and our prayer is that you experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. Please do us a favor. We want to get acquainted with you and get to know you better. As our guest, if you will take just a few moments and fill out the guest card located there in the pew and simply place that in the offering plate at the appropriate time so that we can rejoice in your attendance with us today. I do have just a couple of announcements that I want to share with our church family as we begin this morning. If you're part of the church council and the budget and finance team, we do have a meeting today at 3:30, so please make a note of that. And let me just say this, we had an 8 o'clock Sunday school teachers meeting this morning, and that was so encouraging. I appreciate everyone involved. We had a great discussion, a great meeting, and I'm encouraged at what God will do through our Sunday school ministry. A few other announcements I do want to highlight this morning. Keep in mind that this coming Wednesday night is our fellowship meal. You'll find the menu there in the bulletin, and that is from 5 to 5:45 in the fellowship hall. Senior adults, we have a trip this coming Thursday, so we want to encourage you to keep that in mind. And if you plan to attend, call the church office. We'll be leaving at 10 a.m., and that's Thursday the 10th, to go on the Dogwood Trail trip. And then we'll eat at Shoney's, so just a great time of fellowship afterwards. Also, I do want to mention our Easter egg hunt for the children's ministry. That is Saturday, April 19th at 11 a.m., and lunch will be provided, and you can find out more information about that particular event there in the bulletin. Also, please keep in mind our Easter sunrise service, which is Sunday, April 20th at 7 a.m. And so I am looking forward to Easter Sunday, which is just around the corner. And I do want to mention that our children's church ministry, they will actually meet that morning in the fellowship hall. They're going to be making a special treat that particular day. And so if your child or grandchild has special dietary restrictions, please let Megan Chadwick know. And we're going to try to get that all put together and have that lined up for Easter Sunday. So please keep that in mind. Just a few more announcements. You'll notice in your bulletin there is an insert to serve for Vacation Bible School. Believe it or not, we're already discussing Vacation Bible School. It'll be here before you know it, July 13th through the 16th. And we certainly want to plan accordingly. So if you'd like to serve in any capacity for Vacation Bible School, please let us know. Take a few moments and fill out that form and simply put that in the offering plate, if you will, or you can drop it off by the church office. And then one other announcement I want to mention is the Women and Girls Spring Tea. This is on Saturday, April 26th from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. So let's certainly make all of these matters a matter of prayer, these events. And it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing in the life of our church family here at Meridian Baptist Church. Let's all stand together as we dedicate this service and ask His blessing upon this worship service. Let's pray. Father, we are forever grateful for the privilege and the honor that we have that we can collectively come together this morning just to worship You and to praise You and to give You glory. Father, we ask in advance that You would just stir our hearts, Lord, that we would respond accordingly to the gospel message. And so, Lord, we ask that through the preaching of the message today and through the singing of the hymns, that all these things would be done in accordance to Your will. Lord, that the purpose behind all these things would be to give You glory, to give You honor, and to make Your name great. Father, we praise You for all things. Lord, we do ask in advance, if there's someone here today that has never been saved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that You'd speak to their hearts. Father, we love You and we praise You, and we ask all of this in the powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will.
So good to see you in worship this morning. Pray that You allow God to speak to your hearts.
I will seek You.
Like it's the Price is Right. Come on down. Join me on the steps this morning. Whoa, we got some good looking kids today. Good morning. All right. Oh my goodness, good morning. How are you, Grayson? Good to see you. Oh, who is that? You just never know who might come down here. Well, guess what we're about to start studying? The Easter season, right? Are you guys excited about Easter? Yeah? I want to talk about something about Easter. Does anybody here like, do you like jelly beans? Does anybody like jelly beans here? Kind of. Well, let me ask you this. There are different colors of jelly beans. What's your favorite color jelly bean to eat? Blue. Do you like blue? Does anybody else have a different color they like? What color do you like, Trinity?
Purple.
Purple. That sounds great.
I like the rainbow.
Oh, Carter, what do you think? The punch ones. Oh, that sounds delicious. I thought about bringing jelly beans this morning, but I thought, you know, what if you have a jelly bean, you don't like it? What would happen to it? So I thought, man, that's probably not a good idea. Red? That's a good choice. Red jelly beans. Well, one thing about jelly beans, does anybody ever eat the white jelly beans? Well, some jelly beans are white. And guess what? When you have a big bag of jelly beans, a lot of people will eat the colored ones, but leave the white ones and the black ones because the colored ones look better. They look more tasty. What do you think, Carter?
I think I know what color
do you like. Do you? Well, licorice, yes. You like them. Well, a lot of people will leave the white ones and the black ones. But I want to tell you something about the white jelly beans. Guess what? They actually make the white ones sweeter. Did you know that? They actually make the white jelly beans sweeter than the other colors. Well, they have white ones. They make them sweeter. But you know what? That's an example to us because it's kind of like Jesus. You know, when Jesus came down to the earth, he could have had whatever. I mean, he could have lived however he wanted to. He could have been the most wealthy person, you know, with all these possessions here on the earth. But when Jesus came to the earth, you know, he lived a kind of very poor life. He was a carpenter. And carpenters, they weren't very highly thought of. They didn't have a lot of possessions. You know, they lived kind of a poor life. But that allowed Jesus to minister more to the needy. It's just like the jelly beans. People want to eat the colored jelly beans, like the red ones or the blue ones or the purple ones, right, or the punch ones. But they usually don't eat the white ones. But Jesus came, he lived a very humble lifestyle. But it was so that he could minister to the other people, to the people that were needy. There's a verse I want to share with you this morning from the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 119, verse 103. It says this: "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." So what does that tell us about the words of Jesus? They're really good for us, right? They're really good for our lives. If we listen to those words, we think about those words, we apply those words to our lives, they're really, really good for us, okay? Yes, they're sweeter than honey.
I love honey.
Oh, do you like honey?
Yeah, I got some at home.
It's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah, it's perfect.
All right. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's all bow our heads real quick. We're going to say a prayer, okay? Dear Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful place to be here this morning. I pray that you'd be with us and help us to grow and learn in your word, dear Lord. And I pray for each and every one of these young children with us this morning and that you would continue to work in their lives and bring them closer to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name, dear Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Arthur. We all now want jelly beans, don't we? Notice on the front of your bulletin this morning, we do have our scripture read, our passage. And as you know, we've been walking through the various statements that Jesus made from the cross. Our passage today is John chapter 19, verse 30. And this is what it says. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai," that is, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And all God's people said,
amen.
And let's stand at this time, take time out, and greet your neighbor.
Greet your neighbor.
Thank you.
presence and prepare our hearts for the upcoming Easter season. We just pray, dear God, that we could reflect back on Mary and Mary as they arrived at your grave, Heavenly Father, and the stone was rolled back. An angel told them not to be afraid, Heavenly Father, that you had risen. What a wonderful day. We pray, Heavenly Father, for us as we doubt sometimes. We ask, dear God, that as Thomas was able to feel your scars, Heavenly Father, that he believed. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you did rise on the third day. What a wonderful gift for us. We pray for those that are in the hospital, the ones that are having upcoming procedures, tests being run, things of that nature. We know you're the true physician. We pray, dear God, that you would heal them all if it be your will. We pray for those on our cancer list. We pray for the ones in the nursing home. Dear God, we ask that you'd watch over them. Be with the Newsom family in the passing of a fine young man. We pray you'd be with the Gray family, Heavenly Father, in the passing of a mother. We pray for the Elkins family in the passing of a loved one, dear God. And we just ask you in the days to come, lead, guide, and direct us. Use these ties to build your kingdom. For it's in your Son's holy name we ask these things. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Become more aware. us fear. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and find John, the 19th chapter. John chapter 19, and it's good to be in God's house today. Thank you, Brenda, for that message and song. And it's also good to have Brother Joe Soar and his wife Teresa with us. Brother Joe was the interim pastor between Brother Dana and myself, and I appreciate Brother Joe's ministry. I know that our entire church family here at Meridian appreciates Brother Joe and all that he did for our church family during that time. And believe it or not, today is actually a one-year anniversary for our family coming in view of a call. That's hard to imagine. I promise you I did not say that for claps. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised to get the other of boos or something like that. But we are thankful to be here and thankful the Lord brought us to Meridian. And June 1st actually was my first Sunday as pastor, so haven't hit that anniversary as of yet. But it's hard to imagine that it's been a year that we did come in view of a call, and we're thankful to be here. We are walking through the various statements that Jesus made from the cross, and we are at statement number 6 of 7. And so we've had a very thorough journey in recent weeks, and one thing that I've mentioned throughout this entire study is that Golgotha is identical with the word Calvary, and Golgotha was a place where God did his best and man did his worst. And I've also mentioned this. The contrast between God's grace and man's sinfulness is most evident when we look at the cross of Calvary. And so far, we've got 5 of the statements in the books. You may remember we began with what I called the cry of forgiveness. That Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then we considered what I called the cry of salvation. Today you will be with me in paradise. And then the third passage that we considered was what was called the cry of affection, and Brother Dana preached that one in my absence, and we considered, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, as he spoke to his mother in that moment. And then we looked at what I called the cry of anguish, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then just last week, we considered the cry of suffering, when he simply said, I thirst. So today, we come to what I call the cry of victory. And we're going to see a very beautiful statement as he said, it is finished. Now ponder with me, if you will, the cross. I mean, this is the miracle of all miracles. This is the marvel of all marvels. The fact that eternal God could die, would die, and did die. Let's look at our passage today in verse 30 and notice what it says. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai. That is, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, we are forever grateful for the blessings of life and the privilege that we have that we can come in this house of worship, to do exactly that, to worship you. Father, we pray in advance that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we unpack this beautiful statement that it's finished. Lord, help us to consider every theological implication that would surround this great statement found within the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the richness of your Word, that we can peel back the layers of the Word of God, and Lord, that we can feast upon the banqueting table of your Word. Father, I pray right now that you would just feed our souls, and Lord, that you would speak clearly to our hearts today. And Father, as I've already prayed earlier today, Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, that has never experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, our heartbeat and our prayer is that today would be the day of salvation. And so, Father, we pray that you would just do a wondrous work in this service. Father, we thank you for the worship service that we've already had as we've lifted up our voices and we sang songs to you. Father, our heartbeat today is that as we open up the scriptures, that this sermon would just be a praise song to you as well. Father, we praise you for all things, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It is finished. It has been described as the single greatest statement uttered from the lips of our Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, it is an ocean of meaning and a drop of language.
It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. F.W. Krummacher said this, "At these words you hear fetters burst and prison walls falling down. Barriers as high as heaven are overthrown, and gates which have been closed for thousands of years again move on their hinges." Of all the sayings on the cross of Christ, none is greater in significance than these simple words, "It is finished." It is one of the most famous, most important phrases in the entire Word of God. But what did Jesus mean when He said, "It is finished"? Was He saying that He had reached His end? Was He saying that He was through and He was throwing in the towel, so to speak? Was He saying that He was overwhelmed? Well, of course not. To the contrary, when we think about these words, He was simply declaring that He had finished the work that His heavenly Father had given Him to do. Now, to understand this a little bit better, we need to talk about the Greek word tetelestai. That is the one Greek word that sums up these three words in the English language that we know as "it is finished." And by the way, just a little interesting side note pertaining to the ancient Greek language, they prided themselves in saying a lot by saying a little. And so when we think about our English phrase, "it is finished," in the Greek it was just this one word, tetelestai, and it carried great significance. It meant that everything had been fulfilled and that everything was complete. Now, when we think about this word tetelestai, let's think about it in first century culture and what that word might mean and the richness of that word. It's powerfully packed as we think about it. It would be a word that was used on a regular daily basis. I mean, imagine for just a moment, if you will, an artist of that day as they finished their work. They would step back and observe what they had accomplished and they would simply say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And what about the servant, the hired hand that would be working? And as he said tetelestai, it meant job completed. If you were in the marketplace and you were there shopping and you had bought something, that individual, that merchant would hand you a ticket and it would simply say tetelestai, and it meant paid in full. When we think about the word tetelestai from a sense of the temple and we think about the role of the priest, it meant that the priest would talk about the sacrifice and simply mean sacrifice has been accepted. And then when we think about the role of a carpenter, he would say tetelestai, meaning a completed work. And so when we think about the word tetelestai, it carries great meaning and it carries great significance. And by unpacking this word in the Greek, it helps us understand all of the theological implications that surround the cross of Christ, and we find comfort in that. Here's another fun little fact about as Jesus uttered tetelestai from the cross, He said it in the perfect tense. In other words, an action completed in the past with results continuing in the present. That carries great meaning and significance as well. But there's another meaning when it comes to the word tetelestai. It also could mean mission accomplished. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little odd. I mean, when you think about all that has transpired in that moment, from our perspective, from the perspective of man, everything in that moment at the cross of Calvary looked bleak. It looked as if the enemy had won. And from all appearances, it seemed that if the enemies of God's people had victory in that moment, as if they had had the upper hand. And yet Jesus says, tetelestai, mission accomplished. That may seem a little bizarre to us. Imagine for just a moment if I was playing a game of chess with you. And imagine, if you would, that you checkmated my king, and yet when you checkmated my king, I stood up and shouted, "Mission accomplished." I mean, it doesn't make any sense. From our vantage point, that seems a little upside down. That's what it seemed like in that moment. When it seemed that if the world and Satan had checkmated him, he cried out, "Tetelestai, mission accomplished." But what did he accomplish in that moment? What did the death of Christ accomplish? What did it finish? Jesus' sinless life and atoning death finished much. It finished your shame, your regret, your condemnation of sin, your slavery to sin, future judgment, enmity toward God, hostility toward God, and alienation from God. And on the cross, Jesus took the whole cup of God's wrath and he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Hear me today. You're not your past. You're not your temptations. You're not your sins. You're not God's enemy. And you're not destined to hell. Why? Because through the death of Christ, dear Christian friend, it is finished. And so I would say, if there's ever been a passage, if there's ever been a statement within the Word of God that we ought to understand and seek to understand, it is certainly this one. You see, we have a mission as we live life to live for the glory of God. Our purpose is to give God glory and enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose in life. That is our calling upon life. But when we think about the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, His mission was to die. His mission was to give God the Father glory by being obedient unto death. And so as He cried this victorious cry, "It is finished," He was saying that His earthly mission had been accomplished. It had been fulfilled, and His earthly mission was complete. And so imagine this scene here at Calvary. This wasn't some weak whimper. This wasn't the cry of a helpless man, and it wasn't the last breath of a defeated man. Rather, it was the cry from a conqueror, a word of triumph from the victor. It was a declaration that He came to do was now completed. It had been done. Again, let's look at our verse. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "Tetelestai," that is, "it is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. There is a wellspring of theological truth that we need to consider this morning. I want to encourage you to look on the back of your bulletin at your outline today. I have a simple three-point outline that I think will be good for us to unpack. And I will say this, I could have made this outline probably a 10-point outline. I mean, there's so much spiritual food found in these three little words. But I guess for our purposes today, it'd be good to hone in on three particular things. But I want to begin by simply saying this. Number one, it was a statement of redemption. Let me say that again. It was a statement of redemption. It is finished. It was a statement that summarized the purpose of God's redemptive plan. You see, God has a plan throughout the entire Word of God. And you've heard me mention this before. This is one of my passions. This is one of my heartbeats as a pastor, that we see the whole encompassing message of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's all the story of Jesus Christ. It's all the story of God redeeming sinful man. And so as we see the Word of God in its entirety, we see that the mission truly was accomplished. It is a statement that summarized the purpose of God's redemptive plan. That's really what the Bible is. It's the story of God redeeming sinful man, and it's the history of how that was unfolded. And so as He said, "Tetelestai," it summarized the completion of redemption. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And by the way, I love the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. If I somehow or for some reason could only have one book of the Bible in my possession, if I was trapped on an island, whatever you want to call it, we've all heard these scenarios, and I could only have one book of the Bible, it would be the book of Romans. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome in chapter 3, he articulates the beauty of redemption. And so let's look at this passage, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And I believe the guys have it up on the screen, but notice what it says. You'll definitely recognize verse 23 from what we call the Roman road. But it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means that we're all in the same boat. We all have this same problem, this problem of sin that separates us from God. We're all in the same situation, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do in our own efforts, in our own accomplishments, to free us from that situation. Something had to be done. And it's nothing that you and I did. Rather, it's what Christ has done for us. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 24. "And are justified by His grace as a gift." And then notice this. I mean, this is the heartbeat of the gospel. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the only way that we can be made in right standing with God, the only way that we can have a right relationship with God, it's not by a list of do's and don'ts. It's simply by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. And so our natural condition prior to conversion was of sin. We are born with a sin nature. And something had to be done about that sin, and Jesus provided the way. We can be freed from that guilt. We can be freed from that punishment simply because of the redemption that is offered us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what are the benefits of redemption? Well, I've got a list here, and you don't have to necessarily try to write these down. But the benefits of redemption are simply this: eternal life. Revelation chapter 9, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. How about forgiveness of sins? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Righteousness, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Freedom from the law's curse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Adoption into God's family, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Deliverance from sin's bondage, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Peace with God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know that's a lot to take in, but every single one of those things fall in the category of the benefits of what you and I have in redemption. And to be redeemed is to be forgiven. It's to be holy. It's to be justified and free and adopted into the family of God and to be reconciled. Things that you and I could not do for ourselves. It's simply by the grace of God. And so Jesus' words, "It is finished," solidify and finalize our redemption that is available to us through Jesus Christ. Another fascinating thing to think about redemption when we think about its association with these words, "It is finished." The word "redeem" means to buy out. The term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. And the application of this term to Christ's death on the cross is quite telling. If we are redeemed, think about this if you will, if we are redeemed as children of God, then our prior condition was one of slavery. In other words, God has purchased our freedom, and we are no longer in bondage to sin. Hear me, dear Christian friend. Prior to conversion, prior to that moment when you yielded and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you were in bondage to sin, but praise be to God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been freed. You are no longer in bondage to sin. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. Truth be known, that is what Christ has done for us. That is our story. He created us, and yet we rebelled against Him. We went astray and were lost. And it was our sin that separated us from God, but yet out of His love, He brought us back by purchasing us. And so we have the heartbeat of redemption and the message of redemption. I can't help but also think about the word ransom. When we think about redemption, those words are so much associated theologically when we think about the message that we have within the theme of redemption. We think of a ransom. A child might have been kidnapped, so to speak. And what does the kidnapper require? There's a ransom that has to be paid. But the word ransom in biblical times carried a deeper meaning than it does today. It was the price paid to liberate a slave or a prisoner of war or a condemned person. I mean, think about this motley crew that I just listed to you. Slaves and prisoners and condemned people. Doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like our prior condition prior to conversion? Dear Christian friend, know this. Relish in the fact that you have been redeemed. The ransom has been paid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Notice what it says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To be reconciled means what? That we are now in right standing. We are now in right relationship. Prior to conversion, there was this big barrier in our relationship with God, and that barrier was called sin. And something had to be done with that sin. And Jesus took care of that sin at the cross of Calvary. Notice verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so there's something to be said about the fact that we have been redeemed and we have redemption through these words. It is finished. I pray that you can find rest. I pray that you can find peace when it comes to your spiritual condition. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, and you think that somehow, some way that you can earn your way to heaven, that somehow, some way that you'll be good enough to get to heaven, or be rich enough to get to heaven, or somehow be smart enough to get to heaven, know this: you will always fall short in your own standards. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ met the standard that God set. God set a standard of perfection. And you and I both know that we can't meet that perfection. Only Christ can meet that perfection. And so salvation is only found in Him. And we can rest in that promise of redemption. So these are words of promise for the believer. But for the unbeliever, they ought to be words of warning. Number two on your outline today. And this second point will be rather brief. But it was a statement of destruction. Now that may surprise you. Maybe you didn't see that coming. But it was a statement of destruction. You say, how? Well, you're going to love this. It was the destruction of Satan's power. What is so intriguing about this cry from the cross, "It is finished," is that from man's perspective, it looks like Satan had had the greatest victory in that moment as Christ was crucified. But the truth of the matter is simply this: it was actually Satan's greatest defeat. May I say this to you today? Satan is a defeated fool. How do we know this? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The author of Hebrews makes this clear. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy one who has the power of death," that is, the devil. And so we know that Satan is a defeated fool. And by his sacrificial death, Jesus rescued us from the power of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says this: "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And what made this defeat of the enemy possible was the victory at Calvary. You know, Satan wants to do everything he can to discourage you. He wants to distract you. He wants to disillusion you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to destroy you. But what comfort is found in these words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished"? In other words, you can experience victory in Christ because Satan's power has been permanently destroyed. And we're forever grateful for that. Number three on your outline today, it was a statement of completion. It was a statement of completion. In other words, Christ completed his mission. How do we know this? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It simply says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This was the mission of Christ. The purpose that God the Father sent God the Son to this earth was to seek and to save the lost. And there was a debt that needed to be paid. Not that Jesus somehow had a debt. We know that that's theologically incorrect. Jesus had no debt. But man had a sin debt, and somebody had to pay the price. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, he paid the price, and he paid the penalty that you and I so rightly deserve. Again, we see that Christ completed his mission to save sinners like you and me. The work of Jesus that he was sent to do was accomplished. to save the lost, and he provided atonement for the sins of all who would ever believe in him. And that goes back and harkens back to that previous passage that we just read in Romans chapter 3. Also, he reconciled sinful men to a holy God. This was the work that Christ accomplished at the cross. And this is something that I mentioned last week, but I think it's worth noting again. Please know that the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, was sufficient. In other words, every time that you and I sin, Jesus doesn't have to get back on the cross and die all over again. I mean, isn't it great to know that as Jesus died on the cross, that sacrificial death for you and for me, it was final. It was complete. It is finished. And people today, they don't seem to comprehend this. They have this idea that we have a religion of do rather than a religion of done. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, it seems like a lot of people feel like they've got to do this and do that, and they've got to dot the I's and cross the T's, and they've got a checkoff list of all the things that they have to do to somehow inherit eternal life or to have salvation or to be a child of God. But the truth of the matter is simply this. Ours is a religion of done. It is complete. It is final. It is finished. It is done. In other words, as a child of God, we don't have to somehow check a box to obtain salvation. Dear child of God, hear me today. If you've cried out to Jesus for salvation, and you were sincere in crying out to Him, and you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, know this, you are saved forever. And there's nothing that you can add to what Christ has already accomplished on your behalf. And there's people today that really miss the mark on this. Somehow they feel like they've got to dot the I and they've got to cross the T, and they're wringing their hands and they're stressing out that somehow they've got to live this life, this perfect life, to somehow please God. Listen to me. You will never in your own standing please God. But praise be to God, Jesus accomplished that for us. And by that redemption that I just mentioned a few moments ago, we have right standing with God, not because of what we've done, but rather what Christ has done for us. I mean, that's the gospel message. And so we think about how His death was sufficient once and for all. Dear friend, know this. There's nothing that you can add to the finished work of Christ. God the Father was satisfied with Christ's work on the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it truly was done. There was or is nothing that can be added whatsoever. Another thought that comes to mind as we think about the fact that this is a statement of completion, I would also point out the completion and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. I mentioned earlier in the message that one of my passions is to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. And so the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the symbols and the foreshadowings of the coming Messiah were all completed in that moment. I mean, from Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of the Anointed One, all fulfilled by Jesus. All the way from back in Genesis chapter 3, you may remember the seed that would crush the serpent's head, to the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, to the prediction of the messenger of the Lord, that is John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. All of these prophecies of Jesus' life and ministry and death were fulfilled and finished at the cross. Our God is a God of completion. And then finally, I would point out simply this, that we are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. After all, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and last. And with that said, know this, he was at the beginning of his work as much as he was at the end. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," you can bank on it. So we're complete in Christ. One final thought I want to mention is we kind of put a neat little bow on all this because this is a lot to take in. But without Christ, we're unrighteous people. We are polluted people by the poison of sin. And quite frankly, we're bankrupt before a holy and righteous God. Let's think about bankruptcy for just a moment. When we think about financial bankruptcy, it's simply admitting that we're broke. But what is spiritual bankruptcy? Spiritual bankruptcy is admitting that we're broken. That's what spiritual bankruptcy is. And so every single living, breathing soul has got to get to that point where they realize that they're broken and that they need Jesus Christ. There are those who accept Christ as Savior and they say yes to the true and living God. And when they do, they have eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus alone. And there are others that never understand that they're spiritually bankrupt and they live life for themselves and they spend eternity in a Christless hell. But the truth of the matter is simply this. You've got to get to the point where you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. That means that in your spiritual bank account, that you have absolutely nothing in your account that you, on your own standing, can offer to God. There's nothing that you can do. And when you're spiritually bankrupt and you realize how broken you really are, that's when you realize that only Jesus can pay the price. And so I pray this today. I pray that God would speak to the hearts of the people of Meridian Baptist Church and we would back up just a little bit and ask God, speak to me. Where do I stand with you? And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, hear me today. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Nail it down today. Give Jesus your heart. And I promise you this, based upon the authority of the Word of God, if you cry out to Him to save you, He will forever save you. But we live in a culture today that misses the mark on this. Even in evangelical circles, even other denominations that somehow have this concept that we have to dot our I's and cross our T's and that somehow we earn our way to heaven by good works. You will never be good enough. You are morally corrupt. You're bankrupt before a holy and righteous God. We are depraved people. And that's why we need Christ. And we need Christ alone. No amount of good works will satisfy the wrath of God. The only way to satisfy the wrath of God is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus cried out on that cross, it is finished. We have available to us completion in Christ Jesus. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here today, and there's never been that moment of conversion. I'll never forget when I gave my heart to Christ. October 6, 1992. I was a junior in high school. And I had been raised in church and I knew all the church answers. I had all this head knowledge about who Christ was. I had even done the Bible drills, been involved in Sunday school. But there had never been that moment of conversion. And it was in that moment on that Tuesday afternoon that I realized how spiritually bankrupt I was, and I called out to Jesus for Him to save me. And I didn't see any flashing lights, and I didn't have some strange experience, but I do know this. Right there at that picnic table on my high school campus, Jesus came into my heart and He saved me forever. That doesn't mean that I've lived a perfect life. There have been so many times where I've laid an egg or dropped the ball. Why? Because I'm a sinner. The only difference is that I'm a sinner that now has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of my sins, past, present, and future, are now under the blood of Jesus. And so I don't have to strive. I don't have to work to somehow earn my way to heaven. I have salvation because of what Christ has done for me at the cross. And I want you to know that. I want you to experience that. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, don't delay, don't put it off, don't wait. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, in just a moment when we have the gospel invitation, I want to encourage you to step forward. And I would love to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, if you call out to him for salvation and you're sincere, he will forever save you. Maybe you're here today and you are already a child of God. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe there's something heavy upon your heart. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. I would be so honored as your pastor to encourage you through prayer. I'd be honored just to pray with you. Finally, maybe you're here today and you're a child of God, but you haven't followed in believer's baptism. If that describes you today, in just a moment as we have that gospel invitation, we want to encourage you to step out as well so we can celebrate in your decision. And then finally, maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home. We need you here at Meridian. God is doing wonderful things in the life of Meridian Baptist Church. And if you're looking for a church home, we encourage you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and step out today so we can celebrate in your decision. And so we can partner together and roll up our sleeves for the kingdom of God and do the work of God here in South Knoxville. If that's the case, in just a moment, we want to encourage you to step out as well. Heavenly Father, we give you this invitation. We pray that your will be done. Lord, speak to our hearts during this time of invitation. Father, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis. All God's people said,
amen.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do have a special occasion as Colton McKee. Colton, come on, stand up here if you will. Colton came by the office a couple of weeks ago, and we had the joy of just walking through the gospel. His Sunday school teacher, Dave McLemore, was in there. Jack Udy was in there.
And Colton prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So Colton, face the crowd if you will. We celebrate in Colton's decision. So he comes today to unite with the family here at Meridian Baptist Church. Do I have a motion to accept his membership? Do I have a second? And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Folks, y'all know the drill. In just a minute, we're going to extend the right hand of fellowship to Colton and welcome him to the Meridian family and celebrate in his decision to be a part of our wonderful church family, but most importantly, part of God's family. So we're thankful for that. I do want to mention Billy Burchill has some tests up and coming on the 15th of this month, so that's just around the corner. So continue to pray for Billy and Joanne, and we'll keep everybody posted with all that's going on. But it's been a pretty quiet week. We're thankful for a quiet week when it comes to surgeries and hospitals and things like that, so we do rejoice in that. But Brother Jack Udy, what a special day. Come on up, brother, and Jack is going to lead our closing word of prayer. And Jack, thank you for being in the room as we talked to Colton. That meant a lot. Amen, bro.
You know the pastor's picking on you when he asks you to pray on a day like this. You understand that, of course, okay? Father God, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for this special occasion, Father, with all our hearts. We thank you. And we thank you, Father, today for our Sunday school teachers. We've had a little meeting with teachers today, Father, and it's only reasonable, I think, to follow through with asking a special prayer for all of our Sunday school teachers. They are people, Father, who the leadership of the Holy Spirit have stepped forward and said, I will serve. And you continue to bless them, Father, as they do serve and as they teach each and every Sunday. They are committed to what they do. And especially, Father, we get to our youth leaders and youth directors, Father, we pray an extra special blessing on them, Father, as they lead our youth department. And, Father, encourage other children to come to our church through our youth department. And especially, Father, our teachers in our children's department. They are the ones who are the front line of children who first come into the church. They are the ones that the children first see and hear. And these teachers set an example of Christianity that leads to what is standing beside me here today. So, Father, we just pray that you bless all of these, Father. And also, Father, we pray that the project that Sarah is about to begin here, Father, in mentoring children, Father, we pray your blessings upon that. We have, Father, a day in the park coming soon that we hope many, many children will come from this community that we may become a part of. And we pray, Father, that some of our Sunday school teachers will show up for that and be a part of that and encourage more children to come to our church that if they grow. I thank you, Father, personally for all the children that are all the teachers that Colton has met, all the teachers that have encouraged him to be where he's at right now. These things, Father, I praise you for it because you have done it all. We are just your feet. These teachers are just the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.